begin.
All right. This is study 5, 1 John. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 29 today. The review, here's something I just thought of this the other night. I'm just going to say a word, and then I want to hear your responses when you hear the word that I tell you. The first word is advocate.
A lawyer, attorney.
Yep.
A go-between.
Yep. Very good. All right. The next word is world.
Evil, sinful.
The world system is that way. Yep. World.
Big place.
It's big. Remember where it said that there's three things that we're not to love the world? Remember what any of those three things are? Cravings of the
flesh.
There you go. Second one has something to do with the eyes.
What you see?
Lust.
Lust of the eyes. And then the last one had to do with
the ears?
No. Yes. Kind of, it can be more of the mouth, but it's an attitude.
Boasting.
It's boasting.
Oh, no.
Boasting of what one has and what one does. It's kind of the world's ways that finds that those are important things. Okay, another word is, I'll make it easy, darkness.
Evil?
Sin.
Not necessarily, I guess. But.
Yeah. Darkness is always referred to in a bad way, an evil way. Then the opposite is?
Light.
And light is?
Sunshine.
Think of God is love. You know, so the love of God is light. Light has to be always centered around love and the things that God does and is about. It's always light. Here's one. Beginning.
First.
In the beginning.
God.
It was used.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was
God.
The Word of God. And in the beginning, in 1 John, in the beginning, John is talking about what?
The Word of Life.
It's the Word of Life. Who is?
Jesus.
Talking about Jesus, because we know that John is one of the last remaining disciples of the 12. And he's saying that he was with Jesus. He saw him. He touched him. He heard him. It is first person witness is what we have with John. And that's very important in this book because of what the reason for the book being written as well. Okay, that's all we'll do for that one. Number two, when you go to the grocery store, how do you know if the produce is good?
Well, I don't like that.
How do you know the produce is good?
Smell.
You smell?
Look at it.
You look at it. You smell it. You touch it.
Squeeze it.
You squeeze it.
You
look at it all around. You don't. What do you look at? What do you look for?
Experience teaches you when to recognize that.
I mean, I think more of like lettuce. A good head of lettuce
is hard,
solid.
The more solid it is, the better.
Yeah.
If it's really squishy. And if you see some little brown things on the outer leaves, you go like, I don't want that. I want one that is pretty firm and it's just, it feels good and it looks good. It looks healthy. It's green.
You can
green.
Still be fooled, though.
You probably
take your knife and whack it.
So when it comes to looking at produce in a store, and even sushi, you look at it to go like, what is it? But you know, you examine it because you know what you're looking for. I mean, you're looking for something because you're used to eating it, or what it tastes like, what it smells like. That's what's important to you. So you'll touch it and you'll feel it. So it takes us to number three. According to John, how do you know if you are a Christian? What we've studied so far, how do you know if you are a Christian? Okay, confession would be something you would want to do.
We walk in the light.
Walk in the light?
Recognize.
As he is in the light, you have what with one another?
Fellowship.
You have fellowship with one another. You like being around other believers. But it really comes down to as well as love. That's one of the key things of a Christian is loving, not only loving God, but it's loving other believers, loving other people. And sometimes, you know, it can even be, you know, loving people that are not saved. Some people don't know how to handle real love. They are very afraid of that. And if you show any kind of attention or being nice to them, they go like, what do you want? You're up to something. You're not just being nice to me for nothing. You want something. That's how some people are. You know, you go like, hey, no, it's just, how about, I just like to get to know you. I just like to be your friend. Is that okay? What do you want? I don't want anything. So
you know, there can be a lot of very loving, nice, good people who are Christians.
Yes.
So in that respect, love does not show that you're Christian.
Yeah.
It's a byproduct, but a lot of people can be good and loving and not.
So then love has to have an object.
Yes. It has to be.
So then if we look at love as having an object where the love comes from, or what you attribute the love to, that's where Jesus comes in. You know, or we say like, hey, I got a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. And that's why I love you, because I know he loves me. He died for me. He died for you too. So I just want you to know, I love you. And it's, sometimes it's a hard thing to say, I love you. Sometimes it's overused, the word love. But we're talking about agape. Agape love in the Greek language it's always a God-centered love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. Unconditional love. He doesn't put any conditions on it. He just, I love you regardless of what you say, what you do, how you are, how you act. I still love you. And so what do you do with that kind of a love? Either give into it or you just say, like, I don't believe it.
So is there a different kind of love that's speaked of? And that's not agape love. What kind of love is that then?
Well, you've got like four different kinds of words that deal with love. They can be interpreted
in
love.
In the Bible.
Yep. Filio is like we get Philadelphia. Philadelphia is known as what?
City of love.
City of love. So it's just kind of a friendly kind of a love, you know?
We have here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Eros is more of this erotic, sexual kind of love. And then you've got another love, I don't remember the name of that one.
Agape.
The agape is the God's love, unconditional. And then there's another one I can't think of at this point in time that it would be translated as love, and I don't know what that is associated with. But you know, you think of in our language, in the English language, I mean, we say I love brownies. I love going to Colorado. You know, I love this. It all depends what you're talking about, but we use love so often for different things. Somebody coming from outside of our country gets confused over that. They go like, well, you said you love this and you love that, and now you say you love this. How can that be? They don't see it in the same culture that we live in. So and some cultures are very private in using the word love. They just don't use that. They would probably just say, have a good day. Nice to see you. But they would never say, I love you. Hope to see you again. They wouldn't use that in their saying goodbye or a greeting, saying, hey, I'd love to see you again. It's great. So go back to what Bobby is saying. That's very true. Other people can love other people, but then we look at the object. The object of that love, where it comes from, is very important. And we know that the cross is really the object when it comes to Christianity. It's what took place there on the cross, as well as what happened on the third day after when Jesus rose again from the dead. But there's an object attached also to faith. The faith you have, what is the object that it's tied to? You know, if it's not on Christ, if it's not on the cross, it's really nothing.
You know, how do you know if you're a Christian? I've always thought it was tied to recognizing my sin and repenting.
Well, it's a good sign.
If you're a Christian, you can recognize your sin. A lot of people
don't want to talk about sin.
Don't recognize their sins.
Yeah. That's very true too.
How does that song go? You'll know we are Christians by our love.
Yep.
Know that we are Christians by our love.
Yep. And so we're gonna hear more of that part of love as we go through 1 John, because why is he writing this letter? Remember?
Mm-hmm. Get them away from what the Gnostics are saying.
There you go. You know, the Gnostics would say that they love you too. Mm-hmm. But is that really, what kind of love is that? Because their love has nothing to do with Jesus, because they believe that Jesus is not the Christ, that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus and the Father are not the same. So they're coming from it in a whole different perspective. And this is what John wants the new church to start looking at. Don't think you're missing out on something when you have a group of people saying that they know more about God than what you do. Because it's not true. That's what he's addressing as we go through this book. And we'll get into some of that here today as well.
The Universalism Church believes that love is everything.
Yeah.
They don't follow the Ten Commandments. They don't do... No. As long as you love each other, that's all that they talk about.
Yeah. Who does that?
Universalism.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
We've got quite an active group, I think, that meets at... Minerva's, no. The motel there.
Mm-hmm.
What? Arrowwood. You see an advertisement in the paper. Universalism Church is meeting, so and so speaking. But their whole theme is...
Well, to them it's love everybody, and everybody's the same, and everybody's going to heaven, basically.
That's how it works.
Mm-hmm. You know? Sometimes you'll see bumper stickers. Some cars have a lot of bumper stickers. But you have some that are different symbols you've never seen before, but one says coexist. That would be kind of universalism. You know, you think of a lot of, that go back to the 60s and 70s, you know, the peace sign, and they had the upside down, the little necklace, whatever it is. That always meant what? I mean, it meant peace, but it also was love, you know. And everybody likes love, but they don't like to hear about sin. And we live in a world like that today. Let's go on to the next one here. Oh, that is, we did the fifth one there. Name three things that... Well, let's go back to four.
Four.
We are not to judge others. It is okay to look and inspect the fruit of others. What would you say?
Sure.
We have a sure. We have somebody saying no over here. Now we're going to have a debate. Where are you coming from, Dave?
I think it's between you and the Lord. I don't think you should, if you do, you're judging others. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't know. That's just my feeling.
Yeah. Well, you know, look at John, what he's doing here. John has to come to say the Gnostics, what they're believing, is not right. And he has to tell these the Christian church here, the younger ones in the faith, or those who have been in the faith for a long time, is saying, hey, now, there's something that's not quite right here. Something smells a little sushi. You know, just kidding.
Sushi fish.
So what John is pointing out here is what the Gnostics have come into the church and are saying to the Christians, it's not right. They're off base. And so John wants to come and tell them that this is what is needed in order to be a follower and a believer of Christ. So the Gnostics don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that he is the Christ. Well, these people are kind of going like, we're kind of all messed up here. Help us to see what is right. And that's what we see in today's lesson, is that John comes and he wants the believers to live and to see the truth. There is real truth here. And if you're not following the truth, then what are you following?
Untruth.
Yeah, it's a lie. So either you're in darkness or you're in the light. You want to be in the light. How do I know what the light is? Well, that's why I need to know more about who Jesus is to understand what the light is. But it's some of the easy things to wrap my head around is like, well, you know, if you walk in the light, to walk in the light means that you are following Jesus in what he teaches and what he says. And so therefore, if you walk in the light, you are in the light when you have
fellowship
with one another. So it's very important then that if I'm in the light, that I want to be with other believers and I receive from them the love that they have for Jesus as they receive from me, the love I have for the Lord. But if you have a Gnostic that comes into the group, he's going to say what?
He has
a higher knowledge, which then makes you, would make us,
lower,
less than, more like immature. A Gnostic will look at himself or herself as being mature, more mature. And they you just haven't come up to our level yet. And John is going like, that has nothing to do with following Jesus. You know the truth. And we'll get to that. The truth is what is going, what does it say in the gospel? The truth, when you know the truth will
set
you free. And so John is coming here to these new believers saying, you know what the truth is, because how do you know what the truth is? You've been given someone to help you with the truth. Who is that someone?
Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of truth. And so that's where we need God's help in helping us to discern, to tell what is the difference between, you know, are we being led correctly, what God's word says, or are we not? Because there's a difference there. He wants believers to know that we're people of truth, people of light. We want to go in that direction.
So the answer is yes.
The answer is yes, yeah. You know, it's like, you know, you go to the grocery store, you look at produce. I mean, you could say like, well, I just want to look at it and examine it. And you have your way of doing that to say, if this is what I want to buy because I know it's good. You know, we know that Jesus says we're not to judge one another, but we sure can look at what a person does. You're like, you're an inspector. You can still inspect. And once you inspect, you kind of go like, well, I don't need to go along with that. I can inspect it. Just like, do you buy everything you touch in the store?
No.
No, you don't. And there's a reason why you don't buy everything you touch. There's something about it. I'm just saying that we do, we're kind of splitting hairs here. I mean, we do judge a lot. You know, when you get dressed in the morning, do you just put on anything you want? Or do you put on certain things? Because they kind of go together. When you get up in the morning, do you go like, you know, do I need to shower or don't I have to shower? You got to make decisions. And sometimes we have to judge those. We make a lot of judgments every day. Do I come here to Bible study? Or don't I? You know, we do a lot of different kinds of things. It's decision making, but a lot of that we judge it in a lot of different ways. So John is just getting at, hey, as Christians, this is what's important because of who you are. And as believers, this is what we believe. Because I've heard it from Jesus, and I've been with him, I've been taught by him, and I'm here to let you know that what the Gnostics are saying and what they're doing is not what Jesus teaches. So he's just trying to keep them on the straight and narrow road here.
But sometimes when we inspect the fruits of others, the good fruits of others, mm-hmm. then it builds us up in the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. It builds us up to see the good fruits produced mm-hmm. by, I'm thinking of Patty, mm-hmm. when she comes back and tells all of these good things mm-hmm. that are happening. You know.
And it's also light, you know?
Right.
It's also light where you go like, man, that's... You know, there's one thing that always happens when you have wonderful fellowship in the Lord. You'll always leave feeling blessed. You feel good about being there or that you're with that person. That's an automatic thing that happens. It was good. It was just a really enjoyable time to be together, you know. I remember the first time I was here, I went to your place and we had fish, you know. And it was just good to be at, to meet Scott and Bobby, didn't know them at all. You know, went to Perkins with you and Carol, you know. So it's good to be when you're centering things around the things of the Lord.
And it encourages us as Christians.
It does. Yeah, it sure does. And do we need encouragement?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. We sure do. Yeah, we sure do.
I was just going to throw in that, and we were doing this with the universalism here a little bit ago, mm-hmm. but even as Christians, as we're looking and examining other things, I think it's good for us to know about that. And about what they stand for, just like we need to know what we stand for. And if we come across, which, you know, you do some, oh, I went to the universals, and then it's like, well, when you know what that stands for, you have a little rebuttal there. You can say, well, you know, that's not, you know, I don't believe that everyone goes to heaven, because in the Bible it says you have to know Jesus. So, I mean, it's... You know, you don't want to delve into that stuff too much, but I think it's good to know.
Yeah, it is, yeah. You know, I just wonder, what does a universalist, what do they do when they get together? I mean, they have some kind of a service, I would think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Even baptize their children. I have a niece that was raised a staunch Catholic. Mm-hmm. And I knew way back when she was in college that she really wasn't happy being a Catholic. Mm-hmm. Because she mentioned that to me several times. She got tired of the Vicky Bobby, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. is what she called it. And I thought, you know, I wonder what's going to happen to her. Well, then she and her husband, he was a staunch Lutheran. Mm-hmm. And they ditched it both and went mm-hmm. to be in a universal. Mm-hmm. And it mm-hmm. upset the whole family, of course. Mm-hmm. Upset her parents to something terrible, and I'm upset by it, and she doesn't. When we sit around the table and we pray, She just stares into space.
That's a little disrespectful, don't you think?
Well, I don't know if it's disrespect, but I feel really bad about it because she wants nothing to do with it. It's all love. Everybody goes to heaven. All you have to do is be a good person and love everybody. And her children were all baptized.
Why?
In the Universal Church.
Well, they were.
Yeah. I was invited, but I didn't go because I didn't think I could keep my mouth shut. So I just stayed away.
I'm just thinking, I mean, they can't, and of course, I don't know, but do they use the Bible during their service?
No.
So I didn't think they could. I don't know how you could as a universalist.
They did. Don't
Jesus as a prophet, you know, or not as a prophet, but as a...
Just a man.
Just a man.
A man. Yeah.
A man with a, you know, history like George Washington.
Yeah.
You know,
historical person, but
yes,
just a man.
Does a husband accept
it
too?
But when they have their service, they have a speaker come that's going
to do this.
They're involved in some project, some good works they're going to do.
Okay.
That's what they're a lot about in their service. The ones I've gone
and
to.
And they're both physicians.
Because I know people that have gone to speak
and I can't
go and listen to them, you know.
Being a doctor and not...
Yeah.
Being
so, I mean, how would...
When he sees...
How would how would we look at them then, as far as it comes to salvation? Do we agree with them on salvation or not?
It's a tough one.
I mean, we can't agree with salvation because their salvation is basically by works.
That's right.
You know, we know that salvation is a gift from God. It's all by His grace. And then we'd say, too, that, you know, you may even say that you're going to heaven, but I don't see how you can base it on that. Because we'd look at them that they're going lost. Because they don't know the salvation that God teaches in His Word. And it's...
And they don't... use the word. They don't use the Bible.
Yeah, it's not there.
It's just another book.
Yeah. Yeah.
Written by men.
Yeah.
Just
they
any
do.
Man.
They do use a book of some sort.
I don't know for sure.
I don't know if they have a scripture. Something
well, there's a lot of different
probably different
groups out there.
Yeah. Oh yeah,
it's really what. Go ahead.
It mentions a few in here: the Christian Science, Spiritualism, Unity, Jehovah's Witness, the Unification Church, Scientology, Transcendental Meditation.
Yeah. TM, Transcendental Meditation.
Yeah. And then it says they deny the. Christ doctrine.
Yeah.
Don't, and this lady that wrote this says, don't be friendly with these false teachers. John commands to entertain or to entertain them, for thus you share in their wickedness.
Yeah, that's what I got reprimanded once many years ago for bringing in the Mormon church and giving them lunch. Like, a person pointed out to me and I go like, oh. I guess I won't do that again. But I thought I was able to share my testimony with them that would probably help them out. But, I mean, when they come, they know kind of what to expect. And you're not going to change their ways. But you just go, well, God can do anything, even if I don't think He can. But
Even if you give them lunch,
I guess. But I just say, like, well, maybe somewhere along the way they'll think back, like, hey, I remember that guy gave us lunch and he talked to us about Jesus. But the key thing of how you know what is scriptural from what is not, and what any religion teaches, it comes down to salvation. There's going to always be, you got to do this, and as soon as you hear the word, well, you have to do this, or we must do this, you know it's not Christianity. Real Christianity is, it's all been done for you. God came and died for you. Now, there's no other religion on this planet that teaches that. And that's what makes Christianity unique from all the other world religions, is that God loved us so much that he came to be one of us. Where before all the other religions is that you have to do something to make God love you, or that he'll love you more than what he has or does. And that, you know, it's just not, that's the big difference. The do and the done. I'm part of the done group. Jesus has done it all for me. So
that's like people that have false idols or
yeah.
You know, they prayed or meditated to them to go to a higher being,
sure.
Whatever it was.
It's that's why God never. He never did go. The first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. Idols are something that is put in front of God. They worship idols. You know, the Israelites just never, ever connected with that. The majority of them didn't. Because the whole Old Testament is the people all went back to worshiping idols, becoming like the neighbors that they had. The other countries, the other empires, they wanted to be like them. But there's always a remnant that stayed true to the Lord. And that's the one that God always blessed.
And we can't be too harsh on the Israelites. They were tempted with golden calves and things like that. But we've got idols today. We've got to remember that wealth.
There's all kinds.
And
sports.
And power, and that's idols today.
Yeah.
Keeping up with the Joneses, having more than the other person.
Yeah.
And you know, I was reading a book the other day, and it hit me kind of hard. Our children can be our idols.
Mm-hmm. Well,
we worship our children, and what they do mm-hmm. can turn to be idols.
Mm-hmm.
You know, can't be too hard on the Israelites because we got all.
Oh, there's
like
many
that.
Kinds. Always has been.
Our idols are today.
Always will be, yeah. Yeah. Very true. Well, let's get into our study here before we get to be 1 o'clock. We're on verse 18 of chapter 2. What did John say was evidence that he and the early church believers were living in the last hour? Why did he say that they were living in the last hour?
Coming in the Antichrist.
Yeah, notice it's plural.
Oh.
Well, there's one, you know, he talks about the
singular.
Yeah, there's one that's singular, but then it goes like there are many Antichrists.
Yeah.
You know, and we're looking back at around 90 AD when this was written. And, you know, we're in 2021. And here we have John saying that we're living in the last hour. It's just another way of saying we're in the last days. We're thinking that Jesus is going to be coming soon. Now, John would have, when he wrote this, I mean, the Christians would have heard this from Paul. Now, we know that Paul lived around, he wrote in the 50s, 50 ADs. And so Paul wrote about, to the Thessalonians, he wrote about the man of lawlessness. And he's referring to the man of lawlessness is referring to the Antichrist. So, I mean, so they've heard some of this. But if you go further back, you go to Mark. Now, Mark was written, the Gospel of Mark was written before Paul wrote Thessalonians. In Mark's Gospel, he talks about the abomination of destruction. They'll see it's a person. It's referring to a person, the abomination of destruction. And you go before Mark, you go back to Daniel, Old Testament. Daniel talks about the abomination as well that will come, and he's prophesying of what will take place. So we look at, you know, we're 2,000 years later, close to that, and we're still waiting for the Lord. Like these people were too. So.
And everybody's trying to identify the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Are they talking about Revelations?
Well, then you go to Revelation. I mean, John,
yeah.
Who wrote 1 John, he writes he doesn't use the word Antichrist in Revelation, but he uses the beast.
Yeah.
And the dragon. So, you know, we find out, like, wow.
So it's always been.
It's always been. There's been that expectation that Jesus can come at any time. You know, thief in the night. We don't know. But, you know, but that's what Paul also taught, that, hey, the Lord can come back at any time. And here we are 2,000 years later, at least 1,900 years later, we still have the same expectation. And yet we just kind of look at history, go like, well, it seems like the things that are happening today have never, ever happened in the past. You think of technology and everything that's taken place. But there's been some very credible things in the Jewish nation in like 165 BC. This is before Jesus. You had a Jewish guy that he poured the blood of a pig in the temple, which is an unclean animal. And that was blasphemy to a lot of Jews. And so they thought that, man, this has got to be the end times. No one's ever done anything like this before. Well, then you got 40 AD, and you got the Romans came in and did something terrible in the temple as well. And then you got Titus, General Titus of the Roman army in 70 AD, who destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And so the people thought, like, this has to be the end times of all these things that are going on. And here we are, 2021.
And then you got Hitler. Everybody thought Hitler was the Antichrist.
Well, yeah. World War II, you would definitely thought.
Yeah, right.
That would be a terrible time, and it was, you know. But there's still terrible things happening, and Jesus is still saying he's in control. Do not worry. Do not fret, little ones, my little children, my little flock. You know, we have to trust him in all that takes place. In the, it says in Peter, I think, too, that, you know, 1,000 years is like a day. We just don't know the time. What it is, so the last hour. So I mean, John brings it up here to these church believers, because they're thinking that, you know, hey, we're living in the last days, we're living in the last hour. The Lord can come at any time. There's that anticipation, that expectation, and that's a good anticipation to have, that Jesus can come at any time. That means we need to be focused on what the Lord wants us to be focused on as well. Number two, it says 19, verse 19 of chapter 2. What do you associate with in belonging in a church? What do you associate with in belonging in a church? This is just kind of a, you'd have to go to verse 19 yet, but.
Like believers. I mean, you're associated with.
Okay, what is it about the believers?
Well, like-minded.
Okay.
Yeah.
Faithful.
Okay, yeah.
Believers.
Okay.
I don't know.
Do people who belong like being involved, or typically are involved, you know? Support, you know, they support the congregation, they feel connected, there's a loyalty, a commitment, there's love and there's joy, you go on and on with that. So I'm just looking at, what, someone read verse 19 out loud, please.
They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us.
So who is he talking to? Who is he referring to here?
Is it the Gnostics?
The Agnostics.
Mm-hmm. Gnostics, yeah. So he's trying to help them to see
The wrong thinkers.
Yeah. He's like, okay, you've been influenced here by this group of people, which are the Gnostics, who said that they've gotten new revelations, new power, new words from God, and that they are more spiritual than you guys are. And so John is coming to say, now wait a minute. Here you have these people coming into our church. And where are they really at? And what he says here in 19 is that they're gone. They left. They've never really been a part of us. There never was that kindred heart, that kindred mind.
So really too. Like
the Gnostics? Well, they could have been Greeks.
Yeah.
Because this is in modern day Turkey area at the time. Ephesus area.
And we determined that their God might not be the God that we worship.
Well, yeah, because they would have taught that Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not God, you know. And John is saying, oh, yes, he is. Let me tell you, I was with him. I heard him. I traveled with him. I heard him preach and teach, you know. And he, you know, Jesus said that there's a time coming that there will be other antichrists. You know, so, and we'll get into that here a little bit later here. What is an antichrist? Anti is always what? Anti means what?
Against.
Against. So if it's antichrist, it's someone who is
against Christ.
You know, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you are you have the antichrist spirit. You're an antichrist. You don't believe in him. Next one here, it says, verse 20, what does it mean to have an anointing from the Holy Spirit?
You have knowledge.
Truth.
It comes back to truth.
Truth, right.
The anointing of the Holy Spirit is always, he's a spirit of truth. He wants the followers of Jesus to always know truth and be asking about the truth. Knowing, is this truth? What's the opposite of truth?
Lies,
falsehoods. You know, are there false teachers?
Yep.
Yes. Are there people that may lie about some things to get you to go along with them? Yeah.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit then, you know, in the body of a believer will kind of go like, hey, there's something here that just upsets me. There's something here that just... I can't put my finger on it, but there's just something that I just have a difficult time with in believing. And so if you went to a Gnostic, you find out what Gnostics believed, well, then you'd right away would go like, well, yeah, that's the reason why I feel this way. They're not following truth because they don't believe in Jesus. And it's one of the key things for Christians is you want the truth. What is the truth? Today, what is the truth? Are there people wondering what the truth is? I sometimes ask what the truth is. We hear different things. It's probably better not to listen to anything else or watch TV, but just to spend time in God's Word.
Should we get a shot or should we?
It's like, what's the truth? You hear this, you hear that.
Mask wearing, too.
It's all those things. So number four, it says, what does John say that these believers know? 21, verse 21, what does it say?
Know the truth.
No lie comes from the truth.
So you know the truth. It says you know the truth. You've been given the truth. Jesus in John 14:6, Jesus said that I am the way.
The truth and the life.
And the life, yeah.
So there you go. No one comes to the Father but by him.
Yeah. So I mean, you go back to John's gospel that he wrote before he wrote the epistle. Here, he's talking about Jesus said. He heard him say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." So truth. Truth is a person. Is one, I've heard that a while back as well. Jesus is that truth. All right, number five, look at verses 22 to 23. Someone want to read those two verses out loud, please.
Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. No one who denies the Son and the Father, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
Okay, so a lot
of... Did I read too much?
No, let's right to the last...
What was it?
The last drop you had there, so...
Okay.
So, who is considered an antichrist? We've talked about this before.
Anybody that's against Christ.
Yep. And then who
denying
is...
Denying the Father and the Son.
Yep. So then, the second question there is, who is John specifically talking about?
Probably the Gnostics.
Yep.
It's the Gnostics.
If we don't know the answer, just say Gnostics.
That's right.
Your words, though.
Yeah, Gnostic. Right. I want to just make sure that you see the reason why this book is written.
Yeah.
And you understand who the Gnostics are. They don't believe. They just do not believe the same way as Jesus wants us to believe in him. All right, 24. Why is it important to go back to the beginning? Verse 24.
See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father.
Okay.
All those false teachings you've heard, get rid of them.
Yeah, you got to go back to the beginning of who God is. Who is this man that went by the name of Jesus, and they call him Jesus Christ, you know? You got to go back to the beginning. John is one who speaks as one who was there at the beginning with Jesus. And so he's a historical person. And Jesus made claims about himself. And can you disprove any of those claims that he made about himself? And the answer to that is no. The claims he made are all true about who he said he is. There have been many people who have tried to disprove that and come up with an empty bag and say, like, well, I can't find anything that could disprove that. Number seven, what is Jesus' promise to us?
Eternal life.
It's eternal life. He's the one who promises us eternal life. And how good are his promises?
You've never gone back on any yet?
You know, there's not a one that I know of that he lied to us about. He came...
His promises are perfect.
Yeah, he is a perfect person. So he never lies. And so if he's promised us eternal life, his promises are very good. Number 26, what is the reason for this letter? There's a good, straight, clear answer there in verse 26.
I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray.
Yeah.
The Gnostics again.
Them Gnostics, they're trying to lead them astray. Yep. 27. This is just a question. Where does the anointing talked about come from? You got to go back to verse 20.
Holy Spirit?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. The Holy One, the Holy Spirit, yeah. We know that in John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Again, truth is very important. If you want to be in the light, if you want to walk in the light, then that means you also walk in the truth. You're walking in the truth. Verse 28, why does John mention Jesus appearing and coming? I again, it kind of goes back to what we talked about before in verse, is it the first verse there in 18? I believe it is. Very end of verse 18, it says, this is how we know it is the last hour. So John mentions again that, you know, Jesus is going to appear. He is coming. We don't know when, but it's because we're living in the last hour. The time is short, but the Lord is coming. And, you know, things that are going on in that day could be very, very believable. What was taking place in the early Christian church, you know, in that first century, where people could see that, man, I hope the Lord comes.
Yeah, it was tough.
It was tough, wasn't it?
Persecution.
Yeah. A lot of persecution. A lot of persecution. Because we know that John was exiled to Patmos shortly after this epistle. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. And so they did not like to hear what he had to say either. Okay, 11, verse 29. Someone want to read verse 29? I think that's the last verse.
If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
Okay, yeah. What are Christians to know? That Jesus is what? Don't say Gnostics. Righteous. Yeah, Jesus is righteous. Righteous means
right with God.
Right with God. No sin. Perfect. And if people are following his example, following Jesus, they are blank of him. What goes in that blank?
Born.
Yeah, born of him. Now this is the first time that John uses the word born. But we know that John uses the word born again when? And where? John chapter 3. Talking to Nicodemus. You must be born again. So it probably is not going to be the last time we're going to see the word born. And it's always in reference that this is something that God does inside of a believer. Gives us a new spiritual nature that we did not have. We have a sinful nature, we're born with that. But to be given a new spiritual, have a new spiritual birth is something that only God can do inside of us. So, and if he can do that in us, that then also means he gives us his love to love others and to be patient with people as well. So last one here is, what is the summary of chapter 2? We finished chapter 2 of 1 John. What do you think the summary is of this chapter?
Know the truth.
There it is!
And the truth will set you free.
That you know the truth. That's very important. We want to know the truth. And live the truth. Speak the truth. So, all right, that ends our study for today.